And the rest of us, if you will take your Bibles, we are going to do a little study in Colossians. And we're in the first chapter of Colossians. For those who may not have brought a Bible, right in front of you, there's a red book next to the burgundy hymnal. And that's the Bible that I'll be preaching from. And we're on page 1234, page 1234. Is where we're starting this morning. Colossians 1, verse 24. We're doing a verse-by-verse study through the book of Colossians and looking for some truths that will encourage us in our faith and edify us, and that we will learn what it really means to follow Jesus. And Paul is writing in these verses, and we're going to go from verse 24 of chapter 1 down to verse 5 of chapter 2, and I've entitled my message, Rejoicing in Suffering. That almost might sound like a contradiction of terms. Joy and suffering are not necessarily friends, but in these verses, Paul talks about how he rejoiced in his suffering. Lord, as we come to your word, open our minds and hearts. If there's anything else going on inside of us, clear it away, Lord, so that we might be free to understand your word and to follow the voice of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And our passage in verse 24 begins with these words, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you." And as I say, that may seem to be almost an irrational statement. How does a person find joy in pain and suffering? And Paul talks about what he has suffered for the church he's writing to. Now, when he was writing this, he was writing from a prison cell in Rome, waiting to be executed for all he knew. Besides that, he had suffered so much, he gives a whole list of the things he suffered in 2 Corinthians. We won't go into that. But the answer to that question, how does one find joy even in pain and suffering, is this. And I think most of you would agree with me. The only way to find joy in suffering and pain is that what you're suffering for and the cause for which you're suffering and the purpose for which you're suffering is greater and more important than your own personal comfort and safety. If you can come to that place, then you can say with Paul, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. One man that I find very refreshing when I read some of his thoughts is John Piper, a Baptist pastor and author. I believe he's back in Pennsylvania. He wrote this, "The Calvary Road is not a joyless road." And the Calvary Road, that's a figure of speech meaning the Christian walk, is not a joyless road. It is a painful one, but it is a profoundly happy one. You cannot escape pain. Why not make it meaningful? Now, to me, that's profound. Can anybody here escape pain? Is anybody in this room who has not felt pain, both physically and emotionally and in other ways? So if life is going to be pain for us, how about making it meaningful? How about putting a purpose in pain? That's what he is saying. And then he goes on to say, when we choose the fleeting pleasures of comfort and security over the sacrifices and sufferings of ministry and love, we choose against joy. Now, do you hear what he's saying? He's saying that there are times when you need to choose a path of pain and suffering, and that path, against really a mimi logic, that path will be actually a joyful path, even though you experience pain and suffering. Let me give an example. Most of us in here are parents or have been parents, raising families, and how many of us as parents have not done without sleep at times? We skip a few meals or two. We sacrifice personal comforts. Sue and I, raising our two girls, twice we had to refinance our house to pay for our girls' education and their weddings and school and whatever else came along. And I remember Sue and I saying to each other, you know, right now we're sacrificing. When the girls are raised and they're on their own, then we can spend it on ourselves. I remember driving Jody to school once at a Christian school, and the car broke down. And so we were late there. She said, Dad, why can't we have a new car like everybody else? And I said, well, Jody, one of the reasons is you're going to Christian school, and I'm a pastor, and we give to the Lord's work, and so that you girls can have what you need to have to grow up to be healthy. If we took all that and spent it on a car, we would have to sacrifice other things. But what I'm saying is this: as parents, we sacrifice for our children, but being a parent is a joyful thing. Most of the time, there are times when we wonder, after all I've done for you and the lack of appreciation that I get from you, but most of the time, being a parent there's nothing more joyful than raising children and loving them and seeing them grow up. But it's a path of suffering and pain too, for that to happen. And that, I believe that's what Paul is saying here. What I rejoice in what was suffered for you, meaning for your salvation, to see that you have come to Christ and you are saved by Christ. Whatever I suffered, it's a joyful path. And then he says something at the end of that verse that has been open to interpretation over the centuries that have ensued since he wrote this. He says, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, which is the church. Now, what does he mean by that? That I'm filling up in my own body, in my own flesh, what is lacking in regards to Christ's affliction. I'll tell you what he doesn't mean. He doesn't mean there's a doctrine that developed over the years called meritorious suffering. And that doctrine teaches this: Christ suffered at the cross for our sins. Now you take all of Christ's sufferings at Calvary, and then you add our own personal sufferings as followers of Christ, and you put those two together, and that's how we obtain salvation. That's not what this is saying. I think I remember Jesus saying, just before he died, three words: it is finished. Meaning the suffering for sins, the work of atoning is finished at the cross. You don't have to add any of your own suffering to Christ's suffering for your salvation. He did it all. And one of the themes of this book that we found is the all-sufficiency of Christ. We don't have to add anything. We don't have to embellish anything that Jesus did. He did it all, and that's all we need for salvation. I believe what Paul is saying is this. If you remember, Jesus said, if they've hated me, they're going to hate you as well. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you as well. And what he's saying is this: if I follow Christ, when I take the name of Christ, being a Christian, and I'm not ashamed of that name, and I stand up for that name, I'm going to suffer. I will be persecuted in different ways. And so what he's saying is that as long as the church lives in this world, until Christ calls us home, there's going to be suffering by the church, by Christians, by followers of Christ. And Paul is saying, in what I've suffered for you people here in Colossae, I've just done my share. I'm just adding to the afflictions of Christ and what others are suffering until God calls us home one day. But it has nothing to do with meriting salvation. I want to say that. And then going on in verse 25, I have become its servant, the church, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Paul says, I was called to present the word of God in its fullness. We believe that the word of God in its fullness is what is to be preached and followed as Christians. Now, there's parts of it that have already been fulfilled in the Old Testament, but we believe in the fullness of the revelation of God. And Paul says, so the second thing that gives him joy in suffering is not only what it accomplishes for the people from which he suffers, but the fact is that he is, by suffering, actually fulfilling the commission of God. In the book of Acts, when God sent Ananias to ordain Paul, Saul, he was then called, but his name was changed to Paul, to preach the gospel, the Lord said to Ananias, go. Because Ananias was reluctant to go and see Paul and baptize Paul because Paul had been a persecutor of the church. The Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And then in Galatians 1, 11 and 12, Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. You see, as Christians, we don't follow a philosophy. We follow a revelation. Our faith is not something that people sat down and thought out over the years. Our faith was given by direct revelation from God to his church here in what we call the Bible. And Paul is saying that. He says, it was by the commission that God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. And knowing that he was fulfilling God's purpose. And what he's saying is, a part of my calling is suffering. And so in that I rejoice that I'm fulfilling God's call in my life. As many of you know, Sue and I have been to Zimbabwe, Africa a number of times. In the church we served in Sebastopol, we had a missionary, still do have a missionary, Kathy McCarty, who's been in Africa now for about 40 years. And when I would go over, I would work with the pastors of the churches that were formed around the hospital in which Kathy works, over 40 churches. These pastors are men who are called of God and who love their people. They get $50 a month. Those who get paid, some get paid nothing. They work at their farms to live. But those who get paid get $50 a month. And that's supposed to supply their needs. Some of them have 2, 3, 4, and 5 churches that they serve. I was reading a newsletter from a church in Florida that supported one of these Zimbabwe pastors. The man's name was Mabalini. And in this report, his bicycle had broken down when he was riding to church on Sunday morning. Well, if you've ever seen the roads in Zimbabwe, you could see why the bicycle would break down. They're almost unpassable roads. So he had to walk 8 miles in the heat of the day to get to church rather than ride his bike. But on top of that, this man was 70 years old. And then to add to that, his feet were deformed because he was a leper. So this leprous 70-year-old man walked 8 miles in the heat of the day to get to his appointment. He was about 2 hours late, but he got there and preached. And this newsletter article ended like this. Remember him the next time it seems too much trouble to drive 2 or 3 miles to church in your air-conditioned car. Why did this pastor do what he did? He was called of God. I've had friends in the ministry that have quit. It just got too much for them. But you know, when God calls you to something, you don't quit. You just bear with whatever it takes for you to fulfill that commission. This Mabalini was one of those. Paul was another one. And so he says, not only do I find joy because of what is accomplished for you, but because I fulfilled my commission, the commission that God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. And then he moves on in verse 26 to talk about the mystery. And remember, one of the heresies that was coming into this church were the mystery religions and Gnosticism that says that there is a mysterious path that leads to God. And only we who are here can guide you along that path. So you need to follow us. But he says this, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generation, but is now disclosed to the saints, meaning it's no longer a mystery. It's been solved. So those of you kept coming and saying to you, the way to God is mysterious. No, it's not. It's been disclosed. And what was it? Verse 27. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is the mystery of God? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And every one of you in this room that's been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, that's been saved by the blood of Christ, the mystery was living within you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And there, the mystery religions and Gnosticism taught things like secret initiations and ceremonies for each level of advancement. Secret passwords, code words, known only to a few enlightened ones. And you see the draw, I want to be one of those special chosen people. I want to know those special secret initiations, those passwords and code words, and then the secret and mysterious interpretations of some sacred writings that are revealed only to some. That's what was being taught in this church by false teachers. And Paul is saying this, the mystery is Christ in you. No one has anything to add to that. That mystery has been solved. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, Paul writes to the Ephesian church, in reading this, the letter he's writing to them then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Because see, at one time, Israel was the only chosen people of God. So the mystery is God included to save the Gentiles, just as he did Israel. That's the mystery. Members together of one body and sharers together in the promise that is in Jesus Christ. So anybody who comes to you saying, you know, there's more to the Christian life than you've got. There is this path that you need to take that will reveal mysteries. One very popular thing that happened a few years ago were called the Bible codes. Anybody remember the Bible codes? That in the Bible, okay, you can read the Bible, but there's a special code in the Bible that if you solve that code, there's a special message just for you. Like instead of reading every word, read every fourth word and put that together in a sentence and you'll find out a secret message that God, that's just baloney. There's nothing to that. And yet people made millions of dollars on books and tapes and things convincing people that there's a secret message in here that most Christians never find because they don't have the answer to that Bible code. And so forth. So it's still happening today. People trying to draw us into this false way. And then verse 28, moving on, Paul says this. He says, we proclaim him, Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone. We don't play favorites. We don't choose some and leave others out. With all wisdom. All wisdom is in Christ, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. So what Paul is saying then is that God doesn't have favorites, and no one has an inside track into a special relationship with God. No one. Don't let anyone ever fool you into thinking that if you follow me, if you do what I say, you're going to have a relationship with God that you've never known before. That is simply not true. Paul, in verse 29, says, to this end, meaning to the end that you will know all wisdom and that you will become perfect in Christ. And by the way, becoming perfect in Christ does not mean you never sin again. It does not mean that You know, never make any mistakes. It means mature. That word perfect means mature in your thinking and able to follow Christ in all that he wants you to. To this end, I labor. And notice the interesting way he puts this. I labor struggling with all his energy. Not with all my energy. I labor and I struggle. So there, a part of living the Christian life is hard work. It's a struggle. But you're energized by God, by Christ, by his energy, which so powerfully works in me. There's that dynamic that's always going on. By following Christ, he empowers me, but I have to give up and put forth an effort as well. In China a few years ago, there was a pastor by the name of Pastor Li, L-I, who was arrested, beaten, tortured, and imprisoned because he chose to break the law by preaching the gospel when he did not have the authority of the government to preach the gospel. He was imprisoned for 5 years. There was such an outrage by the church worldwide because it became known to Christians all over the world that this pastor was imprisoned for preaching the gospel. Thousands of letters came to the Chinese agency where he was held. And so much pressure was put on that 6 months before he had fulfilled his 5 years, to save face and to avoid any more embarrassment, they offered this pastor a six-month early release from his prison sentence. You know what Pastor Li did? He came before the authorities and said, I thank you for this offer, but during my 4.5 years in prison, I've led a number of men to Christ. I need to stay here, serve out my full 5 years so that I can help them grow in Christ, and then I'll leave. And he did. He stayed in prison because he had a greater call than freedom, the call to minister in the name of Christ. You think this pastor didn't labor and struggle with this? The opportunity to be free and be back with his family and with his church, he stayed in prison because God had a purpose for him there. And we're going to go right into a few more minutes into chapter 2, because even, you know, when the Bible was written, it was not written in chapters and verses. You know that, don't you? This is a letter. It was hundreds of years later that someone sat down and said, you know, for us to find things in the Bible, we need to divide it up into chapters and verses. So this is man-made, the verses and chapters. Actually, the thought continues right from chapter 1 into chapter 2. So he says, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you. Speaking of struggling, and for those at Laodicea. You know, that was the lukewarm church that God said, I would rather have you hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He said, I'm struggling for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. It's one thing to sacrifice for people you care about and love, but another one to struggle and sacrifice for people you don't even know. And Paul said, I'm struggling even for people I've never yet met. And he says in verse 2, my purpose for struggling and suffering, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. How can you be encouraged by watching someone else suffer? That almost seems morbid, that I'm getting pleasure, encouragement from watching someone suffer and be in pain. And how does that unite us in love? To watch someone else suffer. Let me share something with you. Many of you know that before I came into Occidental Community Church, Sue and I were Northern California representatives for a group called the Voice of the Martyrs. The Voice of the Martyrs is a worldwide organization that ministers to persecuted Christians around the world. And we saw many, many examples of people suffering and others being encouraged by their suffering. Let me give you one. We still subscribe to the magazine, The Voice of the Martyrs, And every month we get testimonies of Christians all over the world that are being persecuted for the Lord, but standing firm in the Lord. And one woman from there's a section called Letters, and one letter came from a woman in Florida who had a, Pennsylvania rather. They had a little girl born by the name of Sophia. Sophia was born with a genetic disorder of some sort. And she suffered pain and seizures and medical care constantly. And at the age of 2, she died. And it broke their hearts to watch the little 2-year-old girl die, even though they knew she had suffered for so long. And this woman, I don't have her name, but she writes this letter to the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. I want to read it to you, because this is an example of how we find encouragement in the suffering of others. She writes this: "The day that our daughter died, I was sitting at my desk after making many phone calls to tell people of her death. I had on my bulletin board a picture from the Voice of the Martyrs article of a Christian sister whose breasts had been cut off and who was sitting in obvious malaise next to her infant child. Her persecutors tortured her and others like her by doing this horrible thing, forcing her to watch her baby starve to death because it had no food from mother. Thousands of miles away from where she was, I knew her pain and I wept, thinking, I will not allow myself to wallow in self-pity, and I will not think of myself more highly than I ought. That sister and others like her did not have the benefit of the medical care, the fellowship, and the love from brethren that we had. Yet they have endured so much for their faith, and I, by the grace of God, can endure it as well. I need these living epistles of the Lord Jesus Christ to express the reality that Jesus lives and this world is not my home. Our citizenship is in heaven, and our family is those who do the will of God. God is just, and he will reward justly all those who suffer for his name. This kind of suffering is an honor that I cannot say that I have had the privilege to experience. But with each life I hear about through the Voice of the Martyrs, I am reminded that he, Christ, is worthy of nothing less. When or if this honor is permitted me, I hope I am as faithful as these brothers and sisters have been. I remember their chains because I cannot forget them." You see, that woman who was just devastated at the loss of her baby read of a mother who had suffered in an indescribable way, watching her baby die because she could no longer feed her, and that encouraged her. And when I read the stories of suffering Christians around the world, my problems and my complaints seem to be nothing in compared to them. And so Paul is saying this. See, this is what Paul is saying. He says, "My purpose in struggling for you is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that," he goes on to say this, "so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding." I'm emphasizing these words because, again, these false teachers were coming and saying there's a lot more to the Christian faith than following Christ. No, my purpose is so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden, in Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, Rick, you're saying that all there is to the Christian life is Christ. I'm not saying that. God is saying that. Christ is everything. You have Christ living in you. He's the hope of glory. In him, if you want treasures and wisdom from God, they're in Christ. You need to look no farther. You need to listen to no other philosopher. He is revealed in Christ, and in his word about Christ, all that you need to be rich in faith. And then just finishing up here. I tell you this, verse 4. And see, I missed something. Let me put this up, because this is what they were teaching under Gnosticism, meaning knowledge. There is a higher knowledge and understanding of spiritual truth, which is beyond Christ and which can be obtained only by some through a special relationship with certain exalted supernatural beings. That's what they were teaching. And Paul says, no, it's all in Christ, all in him. And then moving on now to verse 4. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. You see, when someone's lying to you, they don't say, by the way, all I'm going to tell you is a big lie. They present it as truth, obviously, because they're trying to persuade you, and they're not going to present it in a way that appears to be a lie. They're going to present it in a fine-sounding argument. One teacher I heard describe the message of the cults like this. It's the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. There's a little bit of truth in it, but the essence of it, it is a lie. Don't follow that. And you know, if you find yourself in a discussion with someone who's trying to present to you a spiritual truth, and after a few minutes you just don't know where they're coming from or where they're going or what their motive is, stop them and ask them one simple question. Where does Jesus Christ fit into all of your argument? And with it, you'll find out very soon whether this is someone you want to follow or not. If he is not the center and the purpose and the cause of everything, you don't need to listen to that person, because they're going outside of Christ. They're going in a place you don't want to go. Because if all the wisdom, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ, why are we looking anywhere else than in Christ? So I don't want anyone to deceive you by these fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent in the body, I am present with you in spirit, and I delight to see how orderly you are. That's a military word. It means regimented, disciplined, well put together, and how firm you are in your faith in Christ. That also is a military word that means a strong, firm defense. So what Paul is saying is, I'm glad to see that the church is orderly and strong. You see, the Gnostic teachers were men whose lives were chaotic. They were here one day and there the next. They were teaching this one day and this the next day. Their lives were out of order. You know, if you needed financial help, would you go to someone who's in debt and is filing for bankruptcy to give you help with your finances? If you needed marriage counseling, would you go to a counselor who was in the middle of his own divorce from his wife? No, you go to someone who's got his life together, who's orderly, who's firm, not someone who's falling apart. And so what Paul is saying is, I'm glad to see as a church that you're orderly and you're firm in Christ. Stay that way. Renounce these teachers who would pull you off to another path. We've been talking about rejoicing and suffering, and I'll conclude with this. And then we'll continue next week in verse 6. David Livingstone, as many of you know, was a missionary to Africa. And he wrote this. People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which simply pays back a small part of the great debt we owe God and which we can never repay? Is anything a sacrifice when it brings its own reward? The consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, the bright hope of heaven? Away with such thoughts. It is not a sacrifice, but a privilege. Amen to that. Whatever you're sacrificing, my brother and sister, whatever pain you're suffering, whatever you're having to do without because you're a believer in Christ, whatever constraints are being put upon you, it's a privilege. We rejoice in that. Because through our life of following Christ, others are being encouraged. But above everything else, it is pleasing to God. And that's what we want. Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank you for these encouraging words of Paul, who suffered and struggled and labored for the purpose of building a strong and stable church, but eventually, above everything else, to be pleasing to God. And Lord, as Christians, we want our lives to be pleasing to you. We want to hear those words when we stand before you in heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. We thank you, Father, that we have Jesus, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we pray this in his name. Amen.